This is Chapel for November 25th, 1986. The speaker is Denton Lotes.
We've sung our prayer to Thee, O God. We have mentioned in these lyrics nations in distress, divided and dividing. We've mentioned the peoples of the earth having all been made by thy creative hand. We believe both these are realities today. And we, as a part of the brothers and the sisters on this little spinning ball in the cosmic coal, pause to thank thee for giving us our chance at life. We who are here assembled, divided from so many and united with so many, feel that as we worship, we open ourselves to truths that could encircle this earth and could make of the nations a family and could make of every one of us a kindred spirit to everyone else on this earth. We've read the headline, Lost Planet Earth, People Aboard, and we believe it. Grant to us then today some sense of ordering and redeeming as thou dost lay thy hand on us and on the world. Give to thy servant Denton the words we need to hear, and give to all of us the spirit we need to have to receive those words. Speak to us, O thou God of us all. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
four times a year, at least, we in the Forest of Wake attempt to burst out of our little sequestered village and take a look at the world out there, of which all of us at times know we are a part. And we've been over the years blessed by the visit of many people who have been to many places to bring us the recent word from the trenches where missions really do come to interface with the world. Today, we have one of those very special people who has been to and fro in the earth seeking whom he may redeem. He is Dr. Denton Lotz. Now, the very word Lotz, L-O-T-Z, should probably remind you that when you're in the company of one of these folks, you're really in the company of an unusual family. There were four of these Lotz boys. Sam died 2 years ago, and there are three now remaining. Two of them are here in our room today. John Lotz is visiting with us. He is now living in Chapel Hill. He works on the sports staff in the athletic department, athletic director's office in Chapel Hill. And Denton is his brother, who will be our speaker, and their brother Dan, or Danny Lotz, is a dentist in Raleigh. And for years, these Lotz brothers have just done so very many things in their own calling to give us a greater grasp and understanding of the gospel. Their father, 81 years young, just concluded, maybe, he's not sure, he may go back to work again, but he's just concluded for now ministry in the Bronx after some long and fruitful years of service. There is a very extended biographical information sheet introducing Dr. Denton Lotz to us, so I'm going simply to mention a few extra things that are not listed on this sheet. As you know, he does head one of the major divisions of our Baptist World Alliance work. He is the director of the Division of Evangelism and Education. And I think the very name of that division is significant to Baptists around the earth because it does combine in a bridge two great realities of our way of doing the gospel: education and evangelism. The warm head, the warm heart, and the tender heart, the hard head, and the tough head, and the warm and generous giving spirit. Those two realities bringing together in this division a great number of enterprises. There are at least five work groups in this division about which I know. There is the Academic and Theological Education Work Group, which has, at least under Dr. Lotz's supervision, sponsored two world conferences and established regional committees on theological education. They have been instrumental in bringing together national theologians from around the world to discuss such issues as the contextualization of mission, secularism, and how the gospel is proclaimed to a secular mind. The World Evangelization Strategy Work Group is exactly as you would imagine, helping Baptists in all those national entities around this globe get a grasp on setting the strategies that must be employed over the next few years in the evangelization of our world in our generation. The Christian Education Work Group and the National Evangelism Work Group work more with local churches and national conventions to get particularly the laity involved in the world mission task. The Christian Literature Work Group is very busy trying to assist by giving to pastors and church leaders around the world, lay people as well as pastors, very much needed written materials, library materials, for themselves and for their communions as they try to raise the level of their understanding, not only of the gospel, but of its application to the world. We're fortunate to have today, this Thanksgiving week, Dr. Denton Lotz to bring to us the missionary address. And I welcome you, John, and you, Denton, to Southeastern Seminary, and we will hear you gladly. Afterward, if you have the opportunity to do it, Dr. Lotz has agreed to be available for discussion at 12 o'clock today in the small dining room of the cafeteria. If you can do so, please go through the line, get your meal, go into that room, and from 12 to 1, Dr. Denton Lotz will be there for a follow-up discussion on what he will be doing here on our campus today. After the anthem, we will hear you gladly.
It's a joy for me to be here. And when I think of Southeastern Seminary, I think of two great men, John Steele and Ben Fisher, and I'm so glad to see their wives, Donna Steele and Sally Fisher. What a joy their lives have been to us in Richelieu-Kahn, Switzerland, and the many experiences we've had. What a great experience to discuss mission and to turn our minds and hearts to the whole missionary message. Dr. Lally spoke of my father, who is 81 years old and in the Bronx, New York. Maybe you've heard of the Fort Apache film. Well, my father was right up there in the midst of it. And what a wonderful experience it was for him to burn his life out, giving to those people. Sometimes we live in a world where we don't know what's happening in New York City. Garbage in the streets. If you went to the Bronx, you'd think it was World War III. Every other building was burned out. And I don't know if a younger man would be able to take it. But it was a wonderful experience to see this congregation of 90% black people come up and kiss him and thank him for ministering to them for these past 30 years. I want you to share with you two verses of Scripture from the Gospel of Mark and from Romans. Mark 1:15, and Jesus came preaching, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And then in Romans 2:4, the Apostle Paul said, "Did you not know that God's kindness was meant to lead you to repentance?" Let us pray. Oh God, we come today to consider what it means to be your missionary, to consider what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If on your final exam in church history, which would determine whether or not you would graduate from Southeastern, would you be able to answer this question? What is the first of Martin Luther's 95 theses? I remember well when Professor Heiko Obermann at Harvard Divinity School said, "No one graduates from my class without knowing the first of Luther's theses." Of course, we all immediately went out and memorized it, and sure enough, the Dutch professor on our first oral exam asked us, "What is Luther's first thesis?" The first of the 95 theses states, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Repent is not merely a word on a poster of some eccentric demonstrating in front of the nation's capital. Repent is more than a word on a bumper sticker spelling out doomsday. Repent is more than a Hollywood caricature of a simple-minded revivalist. Repent is the key word of Jesus' message to the world. It is the substance of the announcement of the inbreaking of the age of salvation, which began with the coming of Christ. Jesus came preaching the gospel of God, saying, 'Repent and believe in the gospel.' If the church's responsibility is to continue the message of the incarnation, and if this is a call to mission, which I believe it is, then the missionary message is a call to repentance. Mission is not exploitation of another culture. It's not importing or exporting another culture. Mission is not imperialism nor colonialism, but it is one repentant individual calling another to repentance. Mission is a repentant church calling a world to repentance. If it is not this, then it is indeed imperialism and just another sectarian movement to proselytize in the name of a national god." C.F. Andrews, the great Anglican missionary to India, whom you may have seen in the movie Gandhi, the Anglican priest there was C.F. Andrews. He tells the remarkable story which illustrates so well our theme of mission as repentance. A young Sikh village headman was accused by the British troops of cutting a telegraph wire during martial law. And the British soldiers took this Sikh village headman who had been for so long fought in the British wars in France and so on. And they flogged him in front of his whole village, and they caused him great distress and dishonor. And the Sikh was so humiliated that he began to show signs of insanity from brooding over the terrible wrong that was done to him. And he refused to leave his little room, and all of his friends were afraid to go for fear of an act of violence on his part. And finally, some people came to C.F. Andrews and asked if he would go speak to the man. And Andrews relates how he approached the young man with pity, but even his most tender words were shunned. Then C.F. Andrews relates, "Then suddenly, prompted from within by a subconscious memory of Christ's act, I stooped down and touched his feet, asking him at the same time pardon for the great wrong my fellow countrymen had committed. When he saw what I had done, he drew his feet very quickly away, almost with a shock. Then he burst into tears. For a long time we remained together, and while he cried his heart out with convulsive sobs which seemed as though they would never cease, when at last, with deep emotion, I asked him if the past had all been forgotten and forgiven, he answered yes, and his face was lighted with a new joy and peace. His spirit had found its release, and his heart had become again as the heart of a little child because of a missionary who repented." This illustrates well, I think, mission as repentance, not as a clever method, but as an inherent in the missionary nature of the gospel. The radical repentance of the missionary calls forth forgiveness and love from the alienated and discouraged of the world. If we could grasp this idea of mission as repentance, I'm sure that a new day would dawn for the missionary movement. At the turn of the century, thousands of young students gave their hearts to the cause of mission. Under the preaching of A.T. Pearson and Dwight L. Moody, 100 students gave their heart to the watchword, the evangelization of the world in this generation. And the best and the brightest of that generation went out, 20,000 or more, to evangelize the world in our generation. And it's a world vision that we have until this day. And John R. Mott was one of the leaders of the student volunteer movement for foreign missions. And he eloquently summarized that movement by saying, "The evangelization of the world in this generation is not merely a matter of buying up the opportunity, but of helping to neutralize and supplant the effects of the sins of our own people." The effects and sins of our own people, to neutralize them, that's why they went as missionaries. Again, mission is repentance. Was the core of their call. And can it be any less for us? One can walk the streets of Calcutta, and in the midst of the poverty in the hands of little children crying for food at 12 o'clock and at midnight, saying, "Please, mister, money for food." In the midst of all of this, one can see American pornography. Or walk the streets of Lagos, Nigeria, and see the same peddlers of smut. That's why we need mission as repentance, to repent for the sins of our own country. But more than this, one can see the injustice of an economic system which deprives the workers of their wages. Dr. Douglas Waruta, president of the Baptist Seminary in Arusha, Tanzania, tells of walking the streets of Baltimore, Maryland, and he saw Kenyan coffee beans on sale for $4.50 a pound. He says, "My mother picked those beans for 15 cents a pound." He said, "I don't understand economics, but somebody's stealing from my mother." See the poverty of the world where life is so cheap and death so near, and then come back to America. Come back to America where our TV commercials bombard us daily with what food is good for our dogs and cats, what beer makes us sexy and sporty, and what car makes us macho and how to be rich. Go see the world and then come back home and read the book of Romans. And listen to the Apostle Paul when he says, "Do you not know that God's kindness was meant to lead you to repentance? Do you not know that, America? the so-called Christian West. Do you not know that, Paul says? That all of your wealth, all of your goods, all of your freedom, all of your blessings come from the hands of a loving God. Do you think it's because you're smarter than others? Do you think it's because you vote Democrat or Republican? Do you think it's because you're better educated, you work harder, or have more power? No, says Paul. It all comes from the kindness of God. It's the grace of God that's given you all of these blessings that you have. What then shall we do, says Paul? Very simply, repent. God's kindness was meant to lead you to repentance. That's what the incarnation is all about, God's greatest kindness to humanity. And that's what missions is. It's a call to repentance for the individual, a call for the church to repent, and a call for the world to repent. First, Christ calls the individual to repent. We need as individuals to repent that we sought our meaning in ourselves and not in God. Our restless hearts will discover that man is not the measure of things. That suddenly the dizziness of this age requires more than a secular cough drop to meet our deepest needs. The philosopher Rousseau expressed well this meaninglessness of our modern age. He said, in the streets of Paris, I'm beginning to feel the drunkenness that this agitated, tumultuous life plunges you into. With such a multitude of objects passing before my eyes, I'm getting dizzy. Of all the things that strike me, there is none that holds my heart. Yet all of them together disturb my feelings so that I forget what I am and who I belong to. Repentance means for the individual to confess with Augustine that my heart is restless till it finds its rest in thee. And when we've come to that stage in our life, then we will hear the words of Jesus, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And then we'll discover our meaning in life. It consists not in what we possess, but in what we are. Then it's not how much do I have, but how much have I given. Victory is in life is not what Buskey on Wall Street's philosophy, that in the end the one who has the most money wins. But as saying with Albert Schweitzer, the only meaning in life is to serve others. And those are the two philosophies that are competing in America. Meaning in life, says Schweitzer, is to give oneself to others and to serve. And Bosky says, the one who has the most money wins. Chuck Colson was just in line at the Washington airport waiting for a rent-a-car. And there was a young yuppie in front of him who was criticizing because he couldn't get a black Lincoln limousine and wanted a white one. And when he turned around on his t-shirt, it said, the one who has the most toys win. And that's the philosophy that we're competing with in America as Christians and trying to preach repentance in this generation. Last year, I was in Kiev in the Soviet Union. And the pastor in Kiev told of a beautiful witness of a young Baptist in World War II. His comrade was shot and lay dying. And the soldier said, I'm cold. And the young Baptist took off his overcoat and wrapped it around him. And then he said, I'm thirsty. And the young Baptist took his canteen and gave him a drink of water. And then the dying soldier said, I need a pillow. I can't breathe. And the young believer took off his sweater and folded it up and put it under his pillow. And then the dying man said to the young Baptist who had a Bible, he said, now read to me from that book. He said, because if the people in that book are like you, then read to me from that book. The call of missions is the call of Christ to repent before God and man and therein become a witness to the incarnation. It's a call not only to read the book, but to live the book. And then secondly, missions is repentance is a call for the repentance of the church. I remember when I was commissioned as a missionary to Eastern Europe in 1969, the sermon was given by a black pastor who began by saying, naive, incredible, and not a little bit ridiculous is how the world seems about sending out missionaries in the 60s. In 1986, to the world that views America in terms of Star Wars, wealth with no compassion, unlimited defense expenditures, defense of totalitarian regimes, to that world it still seems naive, incredible, and not just a little bit ridiculous to go out from America as missionaries. And yet it's precisely to that world that you and I are called upon to be ministers. And we'll only be able to minister there as the Church of Jesus Christ when the Church has confessed its sins and repented. A repentant church is a church that will be heard in the world, no matter where its missionaries come from. But first, the church must repent. This past summer, the Baptist World Alliance sponsored a study tour to People's Republic of China. And we learned remarkable things of what God is doing in that country. In 1979, there was one church open in Shanghai, in the whole country. Today, there are more than 4,000 churches open in China, two churches opening every day. There wasn't a seminary open. Today, they have 15 seminaries. In Nanjing, they have 500 students in a theological graduate school. There are 40,000 house churches. They printed a hymnal. They're printing 2 million Bibles. When President Carter was in Los Angeles, I stopped him and I said, there's delegates from the People's Republic of China. And he immediately stopped and said, how many churches are open? How many Bibles? He says, keep me informed. We worked for freedom of religion in China. In 1949, when the communists came to power, there were only 700,000 Protestant Christians. Today, there are more than 4 million Christians, with a community perhaps as large as 40 million. But what a joy to listen to these Chinese Christians, not attacking the West, but speaking as repentant individuals for having repented what the church had done or had not done. And Wang Weifan, professor of New Testament at the seminary in Nanjing, gave a moving testimony. He said in 1949, as a student, he took part in a prayer meeting. On the other side of the Yangtze River at Nanjing was the People's Liberation Army. And Wang Weifan said, we prayed that God would open the Yangtze River and drown all the PLA just like he drowned Pharaoh's army. But Wang says, thanks be to God who didn't hear our ignorant prayers when we cried out of the spirit of hatred. And the People's Liberation Army came and conquered Nanjing. And he said, then when we saw the PLA win, he said, we prayed that World War III would break out. We said, tell the Americans to drop an atomic bomb. There's no hope. How selfish and crazy were our prayers. I live in Washington, and I sometimes wonder what would our prayer be if on the other side of the Potomac River there was a People's Liberation Army. The Chinese church repented for almost 30 years, going through unbelievable suffering that we can't even imagine in this free society. If you went there today, their churches are packed, the aisles are packed, and they're just waiting to get in. They have to even hand out tickets in Shanghai. But now they've identified with their people after going through a period of repentance, that thousands, indeed millions, are putting their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The church doing mission will be a church repenting. And the American church needs to repent if it will be an effective mission force for the Lord. We must repent for our arrogance and use of power and money. We must repent of injustices that we've committed in the name of the faith. We must repent that too often we've preached our narrow view of culture and not Christ. Helmut Thielicke reminds us that we Christians have not only to sing hymns, we must also pay attention to culture. God wants that too, but we cannot pay attention to culture, Thielicke said, if we are narrow-minded, stupid Christian Philistines. A pastor from Romania told of how before World War II, and I wish I could tell you about what's happening in Romania. Everybody talks about the Russian Baptists, thousands in Romania. From 2000 and 1900 today to more than 200,000, their churches are packed. And I wish you could hear them sing. In Oradea, Romania, at 8 o'clock in the morning, they dedicated a church with 5,000 people and a 200-voice choir singing the Hallelujah Chorus, and just an unbelievable experience. But this pastor from Romania said the Baptist had built a chapel 6 inches over on the property of a very wealthy man. And this wealthy man took them to court. And he said, you know, when the revolution came in 45, He said that rich man didn't only lose those 6 inches, he lost everything he had. And then the pastor said, you know, you Americans remind us of that rich man fighting for those 6 inches. And one day we wonder if you're not going to lose it all. Any church that would be a missionary church must repent and get down on its knees and grab the feet of those whom we would convert and say, in the name of Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us for our lack of love. We want to see only Jesus and not ourselves. After the individuals repented, after the church has repented, then the world will hear that it must repent. This year is the 350th anniversary of Harvard University. And one of the most Christian addresses given was the one by Prince Charles of Great Britain. He said, could we expect institutions of higher learning to become once again keepers of knowledge? That is, not mere knowledge and facts, but as the Greeks called it, metanoia, knowledge that transforms. That's what repentance is, knowledge that transforms. Repentance to turn around. A certain knowledge that transforms, a change in our way of thinking and acting. Do you not know that God's kindness was meant to lead you to repentance? Our world needs to repent, to change its way of thinking and acting. In Jesus Christ, the age of salvation has begun, and the proper attitude of the world is to turn around, to repent, and to worship its Savior. The world, all over the world, is suffering from a new nationalism, from greed and from the worship of man. It's forgotten that the roots of justice and freedom and democracy and human rights and all the progressive ideas of humanity spring from the heart of the gospel. Ben Fisher, before he died, spent all of his life trying to remind Southern Baptists and Baptists around the world to be confronted with the question of secularism. And that if all the great ideas that we have for humanity are taken from the fruit of Christianity and cut off from the root, then it's going to die. And these fruits of the gospel will wither because they've been severed from the tree of life. Again, Professor Tielecke asked a profound question. The decisive issue is whether we can maintain the Christian West if we lose connection with the one who supports, quickens, and fulfills it. Is it possible to hold on to certain Christian ideas of humanity, love of neighbor, and faith when the figure of Jesus himself has disappeared and when instead of the original, we hold only copies of copies in our hand? But there is hope. There is hope if we repent. That's the joyous good news of the gospel, that there is a tomorrow. There's always a tomorrow because we have Jesus Christ before us. And Jesus Christ is waiting for the world and the church and the individual to return to him. Because with him, there's always a tomorrow of joy and peace. Mission is a call to repentance, a call to all humanity. In the book, Bury My Heart at Wounded Knee, Chief Black Elk movingly portrays a dying world. And Chief Black Elk said, I did not know then how much was ended. When I look back now from this high hill of my old age, I can still see the butchered women and children lying heaped and scattered all along the crooked gulch as plain as when I saw them with eyes still young. And I can see that something else died there in the bloody mud and was buried in the blizzard. A people's dream died there. It was a beautiful dream. The nation's hope hoop is broken and scattered. There is no center any longer, and the sacred tree is dead. You and I, as Christian missionaries, live in a dying world where people's dreams have died, where nations' hoops are broken and people are scattered, and where scattered trees have died. You and I, as missionaries of Jesus Christ, must bow down and close our eyes and repent of sins to this dying world. And then by the miracle of God's grace, we will open our eyes and we'll see a living tree in the form of a cross. And beside that tree is the figure of a man with arms outstretched, nail-pierced hands, bidding you and me and a dying world to come to life. And Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In Jesus' name, I beg you to accept the call of Christ to repent and to be his missionary. Amen. Let us pray. Go now, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to repent. Go and be his disciples and be filled with joy. For we ask it in his name. Amen.